so as I look around this room, I see that we are come from a lot of different countries and cultures. And some of us are from this country, but we've lived or visited other countries. So I want you to think about the country where you were born and raised or the other country where you lived for a while. How did they treat important people there? Here's a picture of some important people, and you can tell they're important. You can see by the clothes, the red carpet, the servants, the bodyguards. Those are some very important women. How about in the country where you grew up? If you were in a church like this and there was someone in the church who was very wealthy, or maybe a politician, would they sit in the front of the church? Would they wear really fancy clothes so everyone would know that they were important? Would they be expected to act in a certain way? Our family used to live in Cameroon in Central Africa. And there in Central Africa, I helped Cameroonian people in Bible translation. I did not have an important job. I had a very small office down the hill in the corner, and I was very happy there doing my work with the Cameroonian Bible translators. But one year, the director of human resources for our organization had to leave for a whole year. So he asked me to fill in for him as the temporary acting director of human resources for that year. So I said yes. So I left my little office down the hill, and I went up to the top of the hill, to the top floor, to a big office. I had a big office with the view. I had a staff to supervise. I was supposed to wear nice clothes to work now. So that was a change. Then one day, we had a big Labor Day feast for all the workers. I think there were about 100 people at this feast. And the people in charge told me and the executive director and the director of finances and a few people like that, now you have to stay in your office till everyone is seated at the feast. Wait till everyone gets there. Make sure you wear your nicest dressed, high heels, that part. I feel like I'm tall enough already, so the high heels was a problem. But I did wear my nicest dress. We were supposed to stay in our office. And then when everyone was there and everyone had waited a little while, we were told to come in, go up on the stage, and we had to eat our meal way up on the stage facing everybody. This seemed unusual to me. But I did what I was told to respect the local customs, and I accepted the honor that they were showing to the position I was in that year. Soon, the normal director of human resources came back. I left the big office, I went back to my little office down the hill, and I was very happy again. But in a country like Cameroon, showing honor to people of position was important. And if you are a person in a high position, you must dress like it. Wear the nice shoes, act in a dignified manner. When someone doesn't do that, when they break those rules, you really notice. We had a friend like that, a Cameroonian friend. He was a pediatrician, and he was the director of the premier women and children's hospital in the whole country. In fact, he worked directly for the First Lady of the nation. He was a very big man, an important man, and we were friends from church. But we noticed at church, he did not sit in the front row like might have been expected of him. In fact, often we saw him sitting way in the back, where there weren't even any chairs. There were just wooden benches, and that's where all the little children sat until they were dismissed for Sunday school. And this important doctor would be sitting there, and he would have one child on his lap and another one hugging this arm and another one hugging that arm. And you could just tell he loved the children so much. He wanted to sit with them way in the back. He broke all the rules, and everyone loved him for it. So the father in our story today reminds me a little bit of that Cameroonian doctor who breaks the rules out of love. So the father in our story is not a poor man. We can tell he's a wealthy man. He has servants, he has fields, he has hired workers, and he's able to throw big parties. So this is a man of means. And then his son comes to him and says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." I was trying to imagine, I see my kids here, what would happen if one of them said that, "I want one third of everything you have right now." It's just hard to imagine. But think about 2,000 years ago in this Jewish community. What did this man's wealth consist of? It was land, right? He had land. He probably had livestock. He had family land, inherited land. That was part of him. And his son is asking him to liquidate that and give him the money. And this wouldn't be a private family matter either. Everyone in the village would know what was happening. They would know about this rupture in the family, the disgrace, the shame. For some reason, the father does it. And what's probably worse for him is not just having to sell some of the family land, sell some of the sheep and goats, but the broken heart. This past 2 weeks, I've sat with two different mothers of young adult, young men, like college-age sons, whose sons had rejected them, completely rejected them, cut off interaction with them. And the pain and the tears, the questions, the questions of what did I do, trying to understand, the willingness to do anything for reconciliation, that's what these mothers were experiencing. So I imagine that's what this father was experiencing. He's lost face in front of his community, and he's brokenhearted. But his son goes. So his son goes as far away as he can. He goes to a faraway country, and he just spends his money on wild living. Later on, the older brother said he spends it with prostitutes. We don't know if that's an exaggeration, but he wasn't trying to make a new life for himself in a wise way, we know that. And then famine hits the land. In this version we read this morning, they say food became scarce. It was hard to find food. But it was probably even more than that. It was an actual famine. Some of you have probably maybe seen or experienced times of famine. There's an account of an Australian soldier who was in Sudan in the late 1800s when there was a complete famine that struck the land, but he was stuck in the city and there was a war going around, so he couldn't leave. But he was able to write an account of what it was like to be in the midst of a famine in Sudan 150 years ago. People were eating their shoe leather. People were eating palm leaves. Any animal or pet that was around was eaten. Children were sold into slavery so at least the children wouldn't die. And eventually, people had to always be armed if you had anything. People were so desperate with hunger, they would attack. So everyone was armed, trying to keep themselves alive. It was person against person, man against man. That's what it's like in a time of famine. So this young man is experiencing this, but he doesn't go home. He could have just turned around and gone home at that point. But he knows he can't go home. The shame would be too great. In fact, in first century Jewish villages, there was a custom called the kizuzah ceremony. By the way, I learned about this in writings by Kenneth Bailey. He's a New Testament scholar who grew up in the Middle East and understands customs of many Middle Eastern communities. and reads the New Testament differently that way. So I've learned some things from him. So in this kezuzah ceremony, if a Jewish person went off to a Gentile nation, spent all their money, and then tried to come back broke, they would not be accepted back. This was called a cutting off ceremony. So when they showed up in the village, the villagers would take a big pot, a clay pot, and break it in front of the person and say, "You are cut off. You are not one of us anymore." That's what this young son, the younger son, would have faced, and he knew it. He just couldn't go back. The shame of that was too much to bear. So he goes around looking for something to do, someone to help him. He shows up at the home of a wealthy man who has fields and animals and says, "Do you have work for me?" And the man, seeing that he's a Jewish man, offers him some work that he knows he could never accept. "Sure, you can take care of my pigs." But the younger son, his desperation was so great and so deep that he accepted. He did what any Jewish person could never do: touch the pigs, take care of the pigs, feed the pigs. And even as he gave them their food, he wished he could have eaten it, but he knew his stomach couldn't digest it. Have you ever been in a spot in your life that's that desperate, where you just can't stay where you are, but you just can't face the consequences of moving forward, of leaving, of going back? I thought about this in a little bit, so this is not completely connected, but you know this WOW airline that went out of business this past week? One of my kids here has a ticket for a great trip to Europe this summer that he may not be able to take now because this airline just, from one day to the next, went out of business, ran out of money. And I was just thinking, what would it be like to be the CEO of that company when things are getting more and more desperate and looking more and more hopeless, and you know there's no way out, but you keep selling tickets, just maybe blinded or can't face the future, or... And then finally, one day, the whole thing comes crashing down. Your misfortune is public. There's shame. There's disgrace. Well, that day did come for the young man, when his hunger got to be so great that he decided, "I have to go home. I'll face the community, but I'll come up with a plan." So he had a plan. He was going to go home, and he knew he could never be part of his family again. He couldn't join the family. He would never be accepted by the village. But he decided that he would say something to his father and just beg if he could be like one of the paid workmen. Not a slave or a servant, because they lived with the family, but the paid workmen lived in the village and just would go do their work and then come back. So he wasn't asking to go live with the family again. But he wanted to earn some money, maybe to pay back his father for everything he had lost. So he had a speech all written. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants." So he returns home. He was walking home, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Now, a Middle Eastern man of wealth and dignity would never run. He would walk in a dignified, slow way, but running would mean having to lift up his robe and show his legs. That would be humiliating. But this man saw his son, and he didn't care, or maybe he wanted to get there before the villagers got there and broke the pot in front of his son. So he just raced to his son. He ran to him, he grabbed him, he embraced him, and he kissed him on the cheeks again and again, and he just held him and he wouldn't let him go. So the son was taken aback, but he tried to carry on and bravely say his speech. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But then that's all the further he got. He didn't get to the part where he had a plan for how to pay back his father. He didn't get to that part. Because he started feeling his father's embrace, the love started to soak in. He felt the kisses on his cheeks. Maybe he started feeling all the loneliness and the stress and the hunger and the sickness he had been experiencing. He stood there in his father's arms and he let himself be embraced. He was lost and he let himself be found. And this was his repentance. So the father, who had already been shamed in front of the whole community when he had to sell off his land, and then who made a fool of himself when he ran to meet his son, he continued to surprise everyone. He said, "Quick, come put a robe on him. Dress him like one of the honored sons of the family. Put the family ring on his finger so we know he belongs to us. Put sandals on his feet. He is not a slave. He's a son. And let's celebrate. Let's have a party. For this son of mine was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and he's alive again." So they began to celebrate. The son was hoping for, a little bit of something from his father, a little bit of mercy, some kind of grudging agreement that, okay, you can work for me, but you live in the village. That was the best he thought he could hope for from his father. But the father in the story obviously represents God, our Father. And his response to us when we return home is so much bigger and more extravagant and more generous and deeper and better than anything we could ever imagine. We've all had the experience of wandering far from God. Maybe in an obvious way like this son, where it's clear to everyone that you are gone. But a lot of times our wandering far from God is in an invisible way. We're still coming to church, but we are really not talking to God. But when desperation drives us back home to God, we know in our heads that God's going to forgive us. We know about that, right? But do we expect to be actually honored? To be drawn right into the middle of the family again, to wear the family ring, to be clothed in beautiful clothes and to be celebrated? I think often when we come back to God, we might come on our own terms. We have a plan to make everything okay, maybe a bargain. "God, if you take me back, I promise I'll do this and this and this, and then I'll be good and you'll love me again." But Jesus told this story to show what God is like. If we throw ourselves into God's embrace and ask for his love and acceptance, he isn't tentative about it. He isn't grudging. He doesn't have conditions. "Well, okay, if you do this and this and this." He just grabs us, wraps his arms around us, crowns us with honor and love, and celebrates the fact that we're back. Now, in a group like this, I can imagine that thinking about a father embracing you, for some of us that feels comfortable and natural and reminds us of great times from our childhood. But for others of us, it's really hard to relate to. Some of my friends in Cameroon said they had never shared a meal with their father. The father was so high and so distant, He would eat over there with the men, but the children would eat with the mothers over here. A hug from a father, completely hard to understand. In others of us, when we think of the arms of a father, we might not think of an embrace. Tragically, it might make us think of pain, right? Pain, violence, abuse. But Jesus is telling us this story to say that that's not what our Heavenly Father is like. He's here to gather anyone who wants to come into the family, into the loving embrace. Boy, I don't know if you can you see that painting very well, or is it not really? That's too bad. This is the most famous painting. Thank you, Li Ju. Maybe that will help. This is the most famous painting of all the hundreds and hundreds of paintings of this parable. This one is done by Rembrandt, who is a Dutch painter. There we go. He lived 400 years ago. I think he died 350 years ago. And when you look at this painting, what sticks out to you? You can actually say something if you want to. So there are some people just looking on. There's the man on the right. Maybe that's the older brother. What else do you notice? The hands of the Father. What do they seem like? They're embracing. Embracing hands. The condition of the Son. What do you notice about his condition? He's just wearing one shoe. He's bald. On his knees. He's on his knees. He's on his knees, holding on to his father. He was unclean. He was literally unclean and ritually unclean too, because he'd been working with pigs. Yeah. What sticks out the most to me is the look on the face of the father. Pardon me? Yeah. The father just looks so compassionate, so gentle, and the whole painting gives me a feeling of peace and rest in a certain way. Now, not everyone feels peaceful and joyful about this forgiveness or complete acceptance of the sinner. The older brother didn't feel that way, right? The older brother was actually infuriated. He was angry and mad. How could his father just forgive that man, that younger son like that, after everything he had done? How could he just accept him back? The older brother said, I have worked like a slave. I've obeyed you in everything. I've done nothing wrong. And then you just accept him back? So the older brother was not anywhere ready to forgive his younger brother. And interestingly, that not only hurt his relationship with his brother, but it cut him off from his relationship with his father too. Unforgiveness even breaks our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And there's just no way he was going to let his father embrace him. He wasn't going to go into the party. He was going to stay outside by himself. And that was the reaction of the older brother. But the older brother's question is a good one. How can God just forgive like that? Just accept someone back when they've done so much wrong? Where did that shame go? We see in the parable that the father took some of the shame on himself. He ran and showed his legs. He was humiliated in front of the village when he had to sell off his land. And our Heavenly Father, his desire for reconciliation with us is so deep that he was also willing to take shame on himself. He sent Jesus to come into the world and to take on our shame. Have you ever thought about the fact that when Jesus, we often talk about how Jesus died for our sins, he shed his blood for us, and that is true. But he also took his shame, our shame, on himself. There was so much that was humiliating that happened to Jesus. He was stripped down of his clothes, right? He was publicly beaten like a criminal. He was mocked. People were making fun of him. And then he was crucified in the most cruel way, like the worst murderer. He endured all that shame because of our sin and our shame. He did it so that we could be wrapped in the arms of God, so that we could be dressed like a child of God and wear the family ring on our finger and be celebrated. And what we have to do is allow ourselves to be found, allow ourselves to be loved and live as a child of God. So this season of the church year, this is the season of Lent. And Lent is the time leading up to the time when we remember Jesus' crucifixion and when we celebrate the resurrection. And it's a time where we are supposed to examine where we stand before God. And I think this painting says it all. If we're willing to come to God as the younger son was, we come with nothing. We come exhausted sometimes. We come weak. And maybe we don't stand before God at all. Maybe we're kneeling, as I heard back here. Maybe we're clinging to God. And because of the shame that Jesus endured for us, God unfolds us into his family because of his love and compassion. Thanks be to God for his unimaginable grace. Amen.